If you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 8. And I want to start in verse number 3. David said this, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." When I consider the majesty in the sky, what you have created, naming every star we can't even count. Verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" How come in the middle of the night I sometimes feel your presence? "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Why me, God? Amen. And I didn't give you this scripture, but in Numbers 13 and 33, the 10 spies go into the promised land to check it out. And Numbers 13 and 33, it says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Any grasshoppers in here? Who am I, God, that you should be mindful of me? Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, your anointing on your people. Allow us to understand the value that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the question is this morning is, what is our worth, or what is our value? How valuable are you? Sometimes we compare one another, and that's not wise. Some here might feel very low, have low esteem, perhaps because of lack of encouragement over the years, perhaps in school or because of parents, or maybe because of past failures in their life. They consider themselves something less than anybody else around. Many times people evaluate their worth based on what they have done or what they haven't done, what they've accomplished or what they haven't accomplished. When I was in basic training in the Army, I had this wonderful drill sergeant, and he kept screaming at me as well as the other people in my platoon, "You're nothing, you're nobody." And so what was the purpose of all of that? It was to reduce each soldier to the place where they then could be built up into a cohesive unit. When we come to God, we have to humble ourselves and say, "God, I'm nothing." But then God starts to elevate us inch by inch, situation by situation. You see, able to be together what we could not be alone. We have to be a cohesive body of God, no big cheeses or little cheeses. You see, collectively, we have more value than when we are by ourselves. There's a purpose for the church. Every day we receive input from the job, from friends, from relatives, those that are around us, as to what our worth is. And collectively, we start to evaluate who we really are. Maybe even in the church, we're thinking, who am I? Do I have a position? Am I really worth anything to the body of Christ? So whose opinion will we discern our value? Isaiah 2 and 22 says this, "Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" Who cares what the rest of the world thinks? So many times I've been in situations where I've been accused of something or something didn't go right, And what I have to do is get past that and say, you know what? As long as God understands, as long as my hands are clean, it doesn't matter the opinions of other people, because all it does is it drags you down. Do you know how much your physical body is worth? Our body is made up of 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, 0.25 sulfur, 0.15 sodium, 0.15 chlorine, 0.05 magnesium, 0.0004 iron, 0.0004 iodine. You recognize yourself? That's what we're made up of. I'm so glad that God put it all together the right way, you know. Hallelujah. I'm still waiting for a head transplant. And the going rate for a body's worth of these elements is approximately $1. That's what we're worth chemically. Now you could bump up the price if you're willing to sell some of your organs. But since you need all of your organs, you might want to reconsider that. Years ago, I was a claims adjuster, and there were times when I had to put a value on somebody's life because of an accident. And it was based on how old they were and what their life expectancy could be and what their earning capacity was for the years that they were not able to be here. All those who died in 9/11, they had all kinds of committees trying to evaluate how much the lives of those who were lost were worth. And I think even today they're still trying to evaluate it, but many of them received millions of dollars because of that tragedy. I'm so glad that God doesn't use actuary tables to determine, you know, the value of my life. He doesn't look at us like everybody else does. Jesus said, one soul is more valuable than the entire world. Look at somebody next to you and say, you're priceless. You are. In the sight of God, we're priceless. Turn to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16 and 26. For what is man? A man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, this rat race can do without one more rat, because we're trying to accumulate everything, and in the end, it's worth absolutely nothing. But to protect your soul is absolutely everything, folks. That's the value. In general, the value of things is based on how much you pay for it. There are certain things in your home that perhaps you paid more for, and you look at it and say, well, that's worth more because of what I had to sacrifice for. So 1 Peter 1 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, verse 15, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, paid for by the most precious commodity on the face of the earth, the blood of God. Nothing is more valuable than the precious blood of Jesus. Consider how valuable you are because of the value of what was paid for you. The life of God himself was given to pay for us. We could not pay for our own salvation. You got to understand this morning your value, your worth. Another contributor to the value of things is how rare they are. The less of a commodity, the more expensive it is. You know, about a year and a half ago, when there was a shortage of toilet paper, people would buy or pay anything for it because it wasn't around, you know. But 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." See, we're always going to be in the minority. We're going to be scarce in this world, and that causes us to be more valuable as well. If you'll turn to Matthew 7 and 13. Matthew 7, verse number 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Because we're few. We're almost a rare commodity in this world today. You know, sometimes you come home and say, "Hey, I was out and I saw a Christian." Glory to God. They should be everywhere, but they're in the grocery. Yes, I saw. Hallelujah. The word few here in the Greek means puny, or a very small number. One of the problems I had when I first came into the church is I saw the truth. There's no question. The Bible is very plain, very simple about who's saved and who isn't. But in my mind, I'm thinking, how could all of these other people not be saved? Good people, sincere people, but many times wrong. Are you starting to understand the great value you have? It really doesn't matter what our value to the world is, because they can't add a day to our life. They can't heal us. They can't help us with eternity. Acts 10 and 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You see, the Jews felt, well, salvation was only for the Jews, until God shook him up a little bit in a vision and said, no, it's not just for you. You're not special. I came to save the entire world. And that word respect in the Greek means to exhibit partiality or favoritism, you see. I know you think that God loves you more than anybody else, but that's not true. He loves me as much as he loves you, and vice versa. There isn't anybody here that, well, God just loves you a whole lot more than anybody else. He's not a respecter of persons. However, our value goes up based on what we do for God. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter 1. A lot of scripture today. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. And if you, chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So a respecter of persons judgeth according to every man's work. There's going to be a rewards banquet, folks. There are going to be crowns. There are going to be jewels based on what you have done. It's not that you just get all your payday here, but there's going to be a payday when we leave this earth. That respect that that God has, it's not only for those who are in the body of Christ, but for those who are involved in the body of Christ. So our value in God's eye is increased based on what we do for God. Amen. One day, each of us will be judged based on that. Now, not judged because of our sins, but there will be an evaluation of the saints one day. And I want God to judge me for some things that I've done. Now, as I've said many times before, we can't be good enough in order to get God. And if we could, then Calvary was the greatest tragedy of all. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we can't earn salvation. We receive salvation through the obedience to the Word of God. Just knowing what God's Word says, just hearing God's Word isn't enough, then responding to God's Word. See? Hallelujah. In Acts 10, Cornelius and his family, the first Gentiles to be saved. And Cornelius and his family were, the Bible says, devout believers. They feared God. They gave much to the poor. And they prayed to God always, yet they were not saved. See? Even they did all of what they knew to do. It's pretty much where Christian society is today. They do what they know they should do, but they weren't saved until they respond to Peter's message and were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and then lived a life pleasing to God. I said yesterday at the funeral of Cliff Smith, you know, Paul's saying, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep," you see. "Sorrow not as others which have no hope." We have a hope beyond this life. All the good intentions won't save people unless they respond to the gospel. Now, Jesus spent almost all of his time with his chosen 12. They saw the miracles and the healings and all of the things that Jesus did. They saw him pray. They saw him get away to a place outside of their company to pray. But just before he goes to Calvary, he says this in Luke 22 and 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother." Wait a minute. You're with Jesus for 3.5 years and you're not saved? It's like Matthew 7 and 21, "In that day many will say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Just because you've been with Jesus, just because you've been exposed to his presence, you see, the word converted means to be superimposed with power, or in other words, filled with the Holy Ghost. "I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. You were not filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, yet each of us, hard to believe, have more value than him. Why? Because John the Baptist was a friend of the groom, but he wasn't a part of the bride. He was never baptized in Jesus' name, never filled with the Holy Ghost. We have a priority because we didn't live in the Old Testament, which was a shadow and type of what we are demonstrated to be. Take a look at Matthew 11 and 11. Matthew 11, 11, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Wow. Nobody better than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Start to see the value, you know, the forerunner, the one who presented Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, and yet somebody who's been saved for a millisecond is greater. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you're starting to understand. I hope there aren't nobody in here that looks at themselves as a lesser value or a grasshopper here. Oh, God. Have anybody disappoint God in here this minute? You know? Because we all do. But the mercy of God endureth forever. Take a look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter 2, starting in verse number 9, a very familiar scripture. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now look at verse 10. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're nothings, we were nobodies, and now we're somebodies. We're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people. I know a lot of people look at that word peculiar as being peculiar. But the word in the Greek means to pay the price to own, an acquisition. I like her, I'll buy her. I like him, I'll buy him. He's purchased us. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. You think, well, I just walked into a Pentecostal church. No. God had been dealing with us for a long, long time, dealing with your parents and allowing them to raise you in this truth. Glory to God. I don't know if you feel like this, like I do from time to time. I feel so unworthy to be blessed or even in the presence of God. God, who am I, like David said, that you would be mindful of me? Yeah. See, nobody knows me like Jesus does. I can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. He knows our thoughts. He sees our actions in the dark. As David said in Psalms 8 and 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and that the son or the flesh of man that thou visitest him?" Amen. Before Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed a prayer. All of the wealth, all of the effort in order to put together the temple, this greatest of all buildings, and yet he prayed a prayer that was so impressive to God in Second or First Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse number 14. "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Every time I put something in the offering, where'd it come from? Where'd the ability come from? Where did the strength come from that I can give you so willingly? Who am I? This building, many, many people have sacrificed over the years and worked on the building and put money in the offering in order to pay for what we probably have is a $6 million building today. But where did it come from? And as we sacrifice, it seems like God just pours more and more. He opens the windows and pours out a blessing that we don't have room to contain. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all of our fathers, our days on the earth as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hands and is all thine own. We're just giving you back what you gave us, God. Some people are stingy. They just want to keep everything that God gives them. But it'll never satisfy you. And it doesn't open the door for more of what God wants to give. Glory to God. We're such a privileged people. Some here may think that they're too young to be valuable to God. Wait until I get white hair, then I'm really going to have some value. But Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You could be more valuable as a young person to God than an old codger. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Hallelujah. I regret that I didn't come into the church until I was 30 years old. All of the effort that I put into businesses and building a house and all of those things, you know, I could have directed towards God. But if you're raised in the church and you're young, you can do so much more. Youth has such value and potential, so much energy to work for God. We can't waste those young years. What about you old people? Do you feel less valuable to God because, well, a little weaker than some, don't have the strength? Do you realize some of the most valuable things on earth are valuable because they're old? It's true. As saints get older, they have even more value to God because of what they have gone through. Some of the marks and the scarring. And are still living for God. It makes you more valuable because you've endured over the years. There are paintings that are, in my estimation, just awful looking, that are worth millions of dollars simply because they're old. And maybe that's the way God looks at me. You're just awful looking, but I'll tell you what, you've been preserved. Hallelujah. We're also rare treasures in this reprobate world. We stand out because of our beauty, not to them, but to God. We are each a limited edition, signed in number, one of a kind in God's collection. He has personally signed each and every one of us and given us not only his name, but a special name according to Revelation. We have been preserved by the Holy Ghost. It is not who we are that makes any difference. It's whose we are that really counts. Have you ever wondered what it meant when it said, he is Lord of lords and King of kings? Lord of lords, King of kings. We've looked at these banners for years and we thought, wow, you know, Lord of lords. I got to thinking about that, and I saw some scriptures. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords. Now, the first Lord is capital L. The second Lord is small l, of a great God, a mighty and a terrible or reverent, which regardeth not persons nor taketh rewards. He is the Lord of lords. You are the little L-O-R-D-S. We are lords. When you look at that, Lord of lords, he's talking about us. There aren't any lords other than us. Take a look at Revelation, the fifth chapter. And verse number 10. It says, and hast made us unto our God kings, us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So we find that he is King of kings, Lord of lords. I'm feeling a little more valuable right now than I did before, because no wonder Sarah called Abraham Lord. You know, we are valuable. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6 if our musicians would come. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, the world should be judged by you. Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Judge us. And then our last scripture is found in Hebrews, the first chapter. Verse 13, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? None. But to us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Glory to God. I'm an heir of the King. We are sons of the King, daughters of the King. We're somebody because we belong to him. Hallelujah. Acquisitions, and our value is so much more than you could possibly imagine. Doesn't mean we walk around with our chest pushed out saying, hey, look who I am, but understanding the value that we have The problem with the Israelites going into the promised land is they thought they were nothing. They were nobodies. They were just grasshoppers. They thought that they were less than the world. And then they recognized that the world thought less of them. We walk around this world knowing we have great value. And we don't have to worry about people looking down their nose at us because we're somebody. We're lords. We're kings. We will be judging angels. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's act like it. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? You probably want to protect it more. As you get older, you recognize the real value in your life is the people that are around you, especially your family. What mother wouldn't do everything in order to save her child or father? I'll protect it with my own life. So how do you think God feels about us? The most valuable thing on the face of the earth is his body, his people. What do you think he would do in order to protect those that he loves, the apple of his eye, so much? So the next time you get to the place where you feel low or a little depressed, like in Mark 5, the Gadarene is in a graveyard cutting himself. What have you to do with me, Jesus? You get so low, and God lifts him up. Hallelujah. That's what he wants to do for us every day, church. The altar's open. Would you come?